2:18. Okay. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, how I adore thee, Emmanuel. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, that even as you sent Jesus into this world, and his name was Emmanuel, God with us, that even now we have the Holy Spirit with us to lead us, to guide us, to instruct us, to strengthen us, to empower us, to bring us everything, the first fruits of our inheritance through Christ. And the Holy Spirit is also God with us, but in a different capacity. Father, we thank you. You are here for us in salvation, and that you are here for us in guiding and leading and enabling for the life you set before us. We just ask your blessing on your word, and you just help us to have your peace, Jesus' peace and joy in the depth of our hearts. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to turn this morning to Romans chapter 10. The simplicity of the gospel. I thought of other approaches, but I thought we'd just do it this way, I guess. This is how the Lord provided in his word to talk about it. But the simplicity of the gospel is incredibly simple. I don't know how else to say it. The way of salvation could not be easier. Yet it is so contrary to our human nature. Yet it blends perfectly with our human nature when we believe in Christ as our Savior. The message of God's salvation and the way of salvation has been made wide open. The way is fully opened. And kind of the key word for today is for whosoever believes. Whosoever. It's not something that was just offered as in the old covenant to Israel, and then those that would come to God through that covenant, they might be a Gentile, a nation, or person, but they could come into the promises of God and that through Israel, but it was not really fully open to the Gentile nations. But yet to be seen in the power of God, the love of God, seen through the nation of Israel for a sign to the Gentile nations. And some responded, but not many. So in Romans chapter 10, Paul has just been talking about Israel and their transition from the old covenant. This is an old contract, as we'll read. It's an old contract that God made with Israel, and again, the world had, mankind had option and opportunity for it in this dispensation. And before the law, there was, all mankind had could come to God. But this old contract that so troubles the church, and so troubles the hearts and minds of people in the world today, it's so important to emphasize that that contract has been fulfilled and is no longer active. Period. It is simply no longer active. So Paul's coming out of this time of addressing, talking to the Romans about the salvation of God for Israel, and how that blends into the New Testament, the New Covenant that is now set before us. So in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, we'll start there. Paul writes, "Brethren, it's my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now, even though the nation of Israel were the people of God, they were so in a corporate sense. Now, they're all inclusive. God will all, there will always be Israel. God will establish Israel and establish and fulfill his promises through Israel to the world. But they could not do that without Christ. They could not do that without this next step, as we'll read. So Israel as a nation will be established and remain, but individual Jewish people, individuals of Israel need to be and must be and can be only saved under the new covenant, the New Testament, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The old covenant has been fulfilled and is no longer active. You know, if you have a contract for something that's already fulfilled and done, it's no longer of force. It's been fulfilled. Even as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, he that is died is dead to sin. For death is the end of sin. The penalty has been paid, and there's no more power over an individual. We're dead indeed unto sin. So Paul here writes, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel, is that they might be saved through this new covenant as a nation and as individuals. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. This is interesting. They have a zeal of God for the things of God, but not according to knowledge. And this word knowledge means, in a sense, science. This is the science of the gospel. This is the repeatable truth that can be demonstrated again and again, the knowledge of God, not according to knowledge. They are unaware, they do not realize that their old covenant has now been fulfilled, and that their new covenant, the new covenant, is open to whosoever believes. Verse 3, he says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They are still going about trying to establish their own righteousness. How's that working for you? It doesn't. Yet today in the world, Paul talks about people being, you know, having their own law, and they try to obey this law in order to approach God and be pleasing to God and accepted in God's sight. They kind of are law unto themselves. They make up whatever they feel. Well, this ought to please God. This ought to be, God ought to let me into heaven because of this. Or I should have, maybe I don't even really believe in God, but I should have eternal life. I should have an eternity of bliss and rest and peace and joy because this is what I think it happens and how it comes about. That doesn't work. Proverbs says there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is Jesus, as Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no person, no human being can come unto the Father but by me. And that's always the sticking point. People in general, but Israel, as Paul's talking about, want to establish their own way, their own truth, their own means to righteousness, to have hope beyond this life. I've had so many people basically say that, you know, that they believe in heaven, they believe that they're going to go to heaven, but they don't believe this Jesus stuff. They want heaven to be heaven without God. They don't want God there messing up their heaven. Well, it's God that makes heaven what it is. It's the love of God, the person of God, the essence of God. That is what heaven is. And so it is impossible to have one's own righteousness or one's own heaven apart from the presence of Jesus, without the person of Jesus. But they have not submitted themselves because of their ignorance of God's righteousness. They've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And that's what believing, that's a big part of believing in Christ as our Savior, is submitting ourselves to the contract or the conditions or the means of salvation. And that's why the gospel is so simple. Our message is so simple. What we believe, what we do, how we respond to it is so simple, though it changes throughout our life as we grow in our understanding of it. But it's so very simple that Christ is our life. Verse 4 says, "For Christ is the end." This word "end" means the result intended. The end that they've strived for. The law, the purpose of the law is, we're trying to spend too much time here, but the purpose of the law was to show people that they could not consistently, they could not obey God, they could not please God and gain their own righteousness by their own goodness. How many people do you know that think, well, I got to get to heaven, but I'm not sure I'm good enough. Or someone will say, well, you know, I don't know about this Jesus stuff. I just think that God somehow was going to, they always make this motion with their hands, like this balance the scales. God's going to tip the scale in my favor and let me in, even though I don't believe in Jesus. That is not going to happen. It's impossible. For Christ is our life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But he is the end. That the law pointed us to our weakness, our inability, our ungodliness, our lack of being able to consistently please and walk with God. And Jesus came and he fulfilled that contract. He obeyed God in our behalf. He is the gift of God's love, the gift of God's grace that did that for us. Did for us what we could not do for ourselves. But that righteousness is then opened to whosoever believes and recognizes and submits to the fact that Jesus is our salvation. He is our life. He is our hope. He is the way by which and through which we gain righteousness and access to the presence of God. Verse 5 reads, "For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that a man which does these things shall live by them." In other words, it will become a law to him. You have to live by these things. "But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in your own heart, who shall ascend into heaven?" So what this portion, I guess, kind of translate verses 6 and 7 in more simple terms, is that when we start to say, well, I'm going to decide, we're going to debate now, who do you think gets into heaven? Who do you think goes to hell? To debate that outside of the fact of Christ is an exercise in vanity and ignorance. We don't know how to decide that. We don't know how to determine that. The law says you'll live by the law or die. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. The part I just spoke about here, it speaks in this way. Say not in your heart, who's going to go to heaven, who's going to go to hell. It's to forget about Christ. It's to set Christ and all the work of Jesus off to the side, as Paul writes of other places. I do not frustrate the grace of God by trying to gain righteousness or salvation through works. It's to completely discount the person of Jesus. It's to completely discount the fact that Jesus is the Savior of man. He is Emmanuel, God with us. So we drop down to verse 8. It says, "But what does this righteousness of faith say? That the word is nigh thee, even it's in your mouth." The power of salvation, that word, it is. It's right there in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. In other words, the power to gain eternal life is with every individual right now. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. That's where it comes from. Verse 9, Paul says that if thou confess with thy mouth, I think we all have mouths, we can all speak here today. If we, by submitting to Christ, let those words, the words are there, we know the words. If we confess with our mouth that the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's no Sabbath, there's no feasts, there's no works, there's no observances, there's no new moons, there's no new festivals, there's no offerings, there's nothing else needs to be done. Nothing else, by no other means by which we accomplish and gain righteousness or salvation. We already have everything we need. By submitting to God's plan, by belief in Christ. There is no other way. And the gospel needs to be presented that way. You get in discussions and arguments and however you want, debates, whatever you want to, however it plays out with other people about salvation. But ours is this same simple message. The true message of the gospel is this. You don't need to figure it out. God has already figured it out. He's already laid out his plan, his logic for salvation. And that logic is Christ is God with us. He is the Savior of the world. He is the deliverer from any problem, every problem, all things in life. The answer is always the same. It is Jesus. And that's the good news. We don't have to figure it out anymore. We don't have to come up with our own plan for gaining righteousness. We don't have to come up with these or follow this burdensome laws and feasts and observances and fastings and this thing and that thing and all these things that world religions turn to. Those are all exercises in vanity. Well, people say, well, that's not what I believe. Okay, I'm sorry you don't believe it, but that's still the truth. It doesn't change. There is no other way. No man comes to the Father but by me. You can do what you want with your life, what you want. You can try what you want, but if you're trying to establish your own righteousness, as Paul writes in verse 3, that means you have not submitted yourself unto the righteousness that it comes from God, that is of God. We need the righteousness of God, that same level of holiness, to come to God. And in order to get to that level, we can't do it through the law and be doing really holy, godly things. We can't do that. We don't have the ability. We don't have the brain power. We don't have the way to sustain good works because there's with us this propensity to do things that are wrong and things that are disgusting and things that are very selfish and self-centered. We can never attain into God's level of righteousness, but Jesus did. But Jesus did. And he died as a perfect atoning sacrifice. God accepted the offering. Throughout Scripture, it's the shedding of blood that gains righteousness. It's an acceptable sacrifice. But Jesus shed his blood once, Scripture says, for all mankind, for all time. There's nothing else that is required in God's sight anymore. Jesus achieved that end. He accomplished all those things in himself. He is the gift of God. What could be greater news? I don't have to worry about dying anymore. I don't have to worry about being sick anymore. I don't have to worry about losing out on life anymore. I don't have to worry about problems anymore. I just don't have to worry about those things on a human level because God is with me. Christ is, and that's the good news. All of life's problems have been fixed. The answer is clear. The path, the logic of God, the way God is working in this world, the things that he's doing, he knows all about that. He's the Alpha and Omega from beginning to end. And he has provided the one solution. It is vain. It's vanity, as Solomon writes, vanity and vexation of spirit to attempt anything else. It simply will not be sufficient. But this gospel, let's drop, go back here, verse 10. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So the capability is already with us. And the capability is nothing more than believing. Nothing more than believing. So here comes that word in verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever, it doesn't matter who or what or where you're from, it doesn't, it breaks down every border, every difference between people. And if you're like me in the world today, I'm getting so tired of hearing about these differences that we must maintain. You know, years ago, there was a great effort to break down all these differences. And now we're building up all these differences. And the thing is, there is no difference with God. It's whosoever believes shall not be ashamed, shall not be found lacking, will not be embarrassed and brought to shame. Again, verse 11, for whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. That's what Paul's focus has been. He's talking about the differences between the nation of Israel, the Jews, and salvation, and the Greeks or the Gentiles and their salvation. The difference used to be like this. The difference now is nothing. Paul says there's no difference between male and female, no difference between servant and master. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. There's simply no difference. Jesus has bridged all those gaps. He's brought us into all in the same place, on the same level, in the same circumstances, and it's now all that it is whosoever believes. There's no rich, there's no poor. There is no difference, verse 12 again says, between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. He's the Lord over all. He's the creator of the human race. We all started out the same. There's been some recent discussions I've heard about roots and chain, you know, tracing people's background, their heritage, and where they came from, and all these things, and I guess, you know, there's all sorts of human history. It's very interesting, but when it comes to, you know, who am I? This is who we are. We all come from the same place. We come from Adam and Eve. And then later, we all spring from the heritage of, or the lineage of Noah and his family. And Jesus has brought this very much clear to the same point. There is no difference. All sorts of paths, millions and billions of paths, but they all sprung out of one place, and they're going to come back together into one place. In Christ, in God. How then should we call on him in whom we have not believed? How do we call? How do I say, get to the point where with my mouth I call and I confess that Christ is Lord? How can we call on him if we haven't believed in him? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? So first of all, you have to hear about it. And how should they hear without a preacher? That's what I'm here for. But that's also why you're here. We, as we'll talk about, we are all called to carry this message of the gospel. It's not just in a church building. It's out on the street corner. It's wherever you go, that word is with you and can be with you. It can be shared with those you love and you care about. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? See, the Apostle Paul, God called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And Jesus called the disciples to follow him. There are those individual callings, and there are those, again, corporate callings. I know the Lord called me to preach 45 years ago. I know that. But not everybody's called to preach like this and to lead a flock or an assembly or whatever. But we are all called. How shall they preach except they be sent? And we are all sent out into the world to carry this simple, simple, plain, clear, loving, gracious gospel to whosoever. How many whosoevers do you know? How many whosoevers? We all know a bunch of them. We see them every day. And as we look at that, we'd say, there goes a whosoever. Think of Dr. Seuss, Horton, here's a whosoever. Whosoever. Are you a whosoever? He said, what do you mean? Well, but gospel says, whosoever believes shall be saved. Are you a whosoever? God loves you. He showed that in Jesus. He demonstrated that in Jesus. And God's calling you right now, because I'm talking to you. God's calling you to believe. How shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings or good news of good things. But they have not all obeyed, verse 16, the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went through all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, that I will provoke you to jealousy by them who are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. But Isaiah was very bold and said, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So as Israel steps back and they did not receive the salvation message of God's grace and love and good news, around them nations who had no links to God were believing the gospel, were believing the word of God and receiving the joy and the blessings of the word of God. And they came, when Jesus was preaching, these Greeks gathered and said, we want to see Jesus. We want to meet this Jesus. We want to hear Jesus. Because they knew they needed hope and life and God in their lives. Where are we at here? So the invitation is given. The message is in our mouths. The truth is unveiled and clear. Whosoever believes shall be saved. It is that easy. There are no ifs or buts. We are saved by faith. The faith of the Son of God. As I spoke a couple weeks ago, it's the law of faith. It's the contract, the covenant of faith. And if we sign that covenant in a sense, if we place our faith, if we confess, believe in our hearts and confess in our mouth that Jesus, that God raised Jesus from the dead, that Jesus is the Savior of the world, I believe that we are saved. It cannot be made any easier. It cannot be made any more complete. That's the message that we have. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. And first read verses 1 through 7. Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river. This is John when he's been caught up into glory. And the Lord is revealing things to come, showing him, you know, getting, kind of getting a little tour of bits and pieces of heaven and the future, what things will be like. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. So there's this river of life. It's crystal clear, pure, unadulterated life. We're not talking water. We're talking life. There is this constant flowing river of life coming out from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, or the path of it, and on either side of the river, the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. This river of life is for the healing and the feeding of the nations and the people. Life. Life. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, in other words, face to face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. The foremost of their thoughts or other things could be very well intended. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to me to show his servants the things which must be shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So God has made the future known. We have an understanding of the past and the fulfilling of the old covenant, the old contract. He's made the present known. He's made everything that is needful for a human being has already been made known. And I really don't, I find it interesting, but I really don't care if they think they've discovered an underground lake on one of the moons going around Jupiter. That's cool, but it doesn't change what God's doing in my life. Maybe someday I'll bother going to see it, but I don't really care. Not all knowledge is worthwhile. All we need to know is that Jesus is Lord. He's my Lord. He's the Lord of the earth, heaven and earth, and he's the glory of heaven. That is enough, and more than enough than we can possibly comprehend. But God has given us all things and given us an understanding of everything needful that we might be partakers of the life and presence and existence forever with God. All those questions are answered in the name of Jesus. Then we go to verse 12, where Jesus says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to as his work shall be. I am Alpha, I mentioned earlier, and Omega. I am the beginning of all things, and the end of all things, and everything in between, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of this into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Those things are all shut out of the city of God, the dwelling place of God forever. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. I am before David and I am after David. And the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride. In all this finality, in conclusion, the Holy Spirit, in the same voice, in the same time as the bride, they speak the same thing. They speak together. And the great speech that they have is come. Come. The way is open. The future is bright and glorious. Just come. Won't you come ask? Won't you come receive? Won't you come believe? Won't you come inquire? Come. And it goes on, he says, and let him that hears and receives the gospel says, come. I was once an unbeliever. I once despised the name of Jesus. I once despised the things of God. I wanted nothing to do with churches, nothing to do with anything that seemed to smack of religion. It just did not click with me. But now that I've heard the gospel and understand my need of Christ, I have believed, and my own response is to others is to say, come. Please, come. And let him who is athirst, if you are thirsty for understanding of spiritual matters, thirsty regarding things of what life is about, who I am, what my purpose in this world is, let him come. Because this river of life will quench that thirst and those questions regarding life. And whosoever, there's whosoever again, whosoever submits, who yields, whosoever approaches, whosoever inquires, let him take from the water of life freely. No cost, no charge. Just come and receive life. That's the gospel we preach. That's the gospel that Paul unveils. That's the good news for whosoever will. No matter who you are, where you're from, what nationality you are, none of that stuff matters. Not even political parties matter. Whosoever. No one is excluded from this invitation. Not one. The invitation is out there. Whosoever, did you receive the invitation yet? Whosoever, have you read the invitation yet? Whosoever, have you considered the invitation yet? You're all invited. The world is invited. All you whosoevers. Christ demonstrated his love for you by taking your place in death. And when God raised him from the dead, there is the way into the presence of God through Christ made wide open. Death cannot stop it. There is nothing impossible for God. No one was more contrary to God in his day than the Apostle Paul. It's one of the reasons God chose him, to demonstrate that this way is open to whosoever. Come, take the water of life freely. It's that simple. It's that pure. It's that good. With that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for absolute abundance of love and peace and joy you offer us through Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father, may this invitation land in the hearts of every whosoever in the world. And may we help carry this invitation and point out this invitation to every whosoever we might know, that they might know, that they might believe, and they too might be saved. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. In this hymnal, number 492 and verse 4. Let's stand at Calvary. Verse 4, number 492, verse 4. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden soul found liberty at Calvary. It is there at Calvary that God broke open, wide open, the door of life to whosoever believes. May God bless you. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please do so. Amen.